Well, let's turn back in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1 this morning. And as you're doing so, I'm going to pass out our lesson guides for today. And then also, I did mention last week that you're going to need your lesson guide from last week. So if you didn't bring your lesson guide from last week, which we're going to finish today, let me know, and I have some extras for that as well. As we mentioned last week, there in the first three verses, we find the prologue, or what you can describe as the introduction to the book of Revelation. And of course, we're using that to bring out some introductory points that should help us to go as we go through the rest of the book of Revelation. I'd like us to look at these verses again together, and I'm wondering if Angie wouldn't mind reading Revelation 1, 1 through 3. All right, so we're going to kind of spend a little time reviewing. So if you have your sheet from last Sunday, you can go through that as we go, as we kind of review. So the first thing that we looked at from these verses is the who of Revelation, and that is the first thing that we considered, the who of Revelation, who it was written by, who it was written to, and who it was written for. And of course, we considered how it was most likely written by the Apostle John, and that is why we can look for some similarities between the book of Revelation and some of his other books as well, which, as I mentioned, there are some things, and we'll touch on those as we go through. It was also written to, in general, the servants of God. And of course, we see that statement again all throughout Revelation, and it really describes, in general, the people of God, which would be you and me as well. But specifically and in particular, if you look at verse 4 again, it was written to the seven churches which are in Asia. And we saw a listing of those later on in this chapter, and we're going to learn more about those churches and the cities in which they dwell and the cultures that they were being confronted by in chapters 2 and chapter 3. But ultimately, Revelation was written for God. God is the original author of this book. And he transmitted this final New Testament message to us, his servants, and the process by which he gave us this message was there in verse 1 described as a chain of transmission. If you remember, you can just kind of look at verse 1. It starts with God, it went to Jesus, then it went to his angel, then it went to John, and finally it went to us, his servants. And each link in this chain tells us something about this book. And so just by way of review again, we know that it's a divine book because it came from God. And as a divine book, it's inspired and inerrant and authoritative. It is something that we need to bring ourselves under in submission to its teaching. It's also a Christian, a Christ-focused, a Christ-centered book because it came through Jesus, and really it's all about Jesus. It's also a spiritual book because it came by angels, the instrument of angels. They reveal the spiritual reality of things that are so often hidden from our eyes. When we kind of get that worldly perspective, again, we see with spiritual eyes really all of the things that are going on around us that we often forget. It's also a prophetic book because it was written by John to share the visions that he received in a very visual way. And so this is a lot of a picture book for us. And that is why it should be a treasured book, because it was given to each one of us. This is the transmission by which God gave us the book of Revelation. So that's the who. That's the who of Revelation. And that is where we left off on last week's lesson. And the next point is point number 2, and that is the where and the when of Revelation. The where and the when of Revelation. Now, the where is pretty straightforward. We understand where this book was written from and where it was written to. So concerning the places of the book, it was written from, there in verse 9, the isle that is called Patmos. The isle that is called Patmos. And of course, we know that that is where John had been exiled for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, in front of you is the seven churches of Asia. And of course, this is modern-day Turkey. And if you notice the small red circle toward the bottom there, that indicates where the Isle of Patmos is. And that is where John, for some reason, was exiled. We're not exactly sure all the circumstances or all the settings around that, but he was exiled. Here's a little bit closer map of what the island would have looked like. And also, there are some significant places on this island where John would have probably received this revelation. Now, obviously, thinking about the region of the Aegean Sea and Greece and in Turkey there, it's very mountainous, but it's very rough, but it's also a very beautiful place. Here's a picture of what Patmos looks like even today. Now, obviously, it wasn't as nice in John's day. Otherwise, they wouldn't have exiled there. But it was a place where they would take their sort of political prisoners and just get them away from the people so they can't agitate, they can't create any uprisings or anything like that. In fact, tradition identifies a specific cave where it is believed John received the visions of this book. It's known as the Cave of the Apocalypse. Don't have a picture of that, but right now it's a church, it's a chapel. And so obviously it's a little different than what it would have been in John's day as well. So pretty clear, that's where it was written from. It was written by John from the Isle of Patmos where he was exiled for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, it was written to the seven churches of Asia. And, of course, we've already pointed out what those churches were and where they were located. The churches were identified by the names of the cities in which they met. And as we learn more about those churches in chapters 2 and 3, we're going to learn about the cities and the cultures that they were confronted with as well. So the places of the book are pretty clear. However, not as clear is the period of the book. That is, when the book was written. And really, the date of the book is important for us because it will kind of determine the approach that you take when you read and study the book of Revelation. And so even though the places are pretty clear, the timing really is not so clear. There are actually two main suggestions as to when Revelation was written. There's probably more than this, but there's two main ones. There's an early date and there's a late date. The early date is AD 65. AD 65, and that would place its writing during the reign of this guy, who is Emperor Nero. And if you know anything about the reign of Nero, he was a rather ruthless emperor. And so there are many that believe that much of what was being described in the book of Revelation was taking place during the reign of this wicked, ruthless ruler of Nero, AD 65. Now, that's considered the early date. So they still believe, everybody pretty much believes, that this is the final revelation that we find in the Bible. So it is the latest book that we have in the Bible. But just really, how late is it? AD 65 is one suggestion. The later date, though, is AD 96. So certainly some 30-some years later. And this would actually place the writing of Revelation during the reign of another emperor by the name of Domitian. Who was maybe not as crazy as Nero, but he was still as ruthless. And he was a cruel man as well. And even though Christians experienced persecution under both emperors, in fact, it was probably under the Emperor Nero when the Apostle Paul was martyred, Christians experienced persecution under both emperors. Really, the main difference between these two dates that is significant is how they relate to the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple that took place there in, anybody remember the year? AD 70, that's right. So obviously the early date is before AD 70, and the later date is after AD 70, and that really is what is significant for understanding our approach to the book as well. And we will see why that is so significant next week, but just keep this in mind as we think about the period. Why are we even talking about the date in which this book was written? Well, it's because it's important to establish so that we know how to approach this book in our reading of it and our studying of it. Really, based on the weight of what is described as external and internal reasons, the most dominant view of the writing of Revelation is the later date. In fact, if you believe that Revelation was written around this time, more than likely you would believe that the Gospel of John and even the three epistles of John were also written by this time, if you believe that the Apostle John wrote all of those things. So it was still much later than the lives of the other apostles. External evidence would be things that are talked about in the churches around this time period. And so the external evidence includes the comments of an early church leader by the name of Irenaeus, or Irenaeus, different pronunciations. This was a man, a pastor, who actually lived from 130 to 202. So again, just within 35 years of this later date of Revelation. This man, Irenaeus, was born in Smyrna. And if you know anything about Smyrna, it was one of the cities, one of the churches that is addressed here in Revelation. So Irenaeus was born in Smyrna. He personally knew a man named Polycarp, who was a pastor in Smyrna, who was a direct disciple and really student of the Apostle John. And we know that, and we can trace that spiritual heritage and legacy of Irenaeus to Polycarp to John, not just through their writings, but through other writings as well. And he basically states that this particular book would have been written during the last years of John, the last years of that first century. So that is external evidence. There is other external evidence as well. But rather, the internal evidence is compelling too. The internal evidence includes the character of the churches that are mentioned. Many believe that in AD 65, it would have been too early for even the church of Smyrna to exist. But if you come to AD 96, it makes sense that this church would have existed. Some other internal evidence is because this is the churches in really five out of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are kind of struggling spiritually, to say the least. In fact, several of them, the Lord commands them to repent of where they are and what they've been doing. It indicates that these might have been second generation churches. Now, obviously, error can creep in very quickly in any church, but the likelihood of that taking place, even during the time of the apostles, AD 65, especially under the tutelage of the Apostle John, might not be the case. So again, probably not as strong as the external evidence, but really based on both of those, I am more convinced of the late date as well. And so that will direct our approach to the book as a whole. So you can read up on those different dates, but those two dates are the most compelling, but I think the later date most scholars would agree with. But really, whatever date is right, the book of Revelation, we need to remember this, was written to a specific people who lived in specific real places and at a specific time in history. These are real churches in real places undergoing real persecution, facing real issues just like our churches today. And to understand Revelation better, we need to, as best we can, understand how the original author and the original audience would have understood it. And that's really the case of interpreting any scripture, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. It's hard to do sometimes, but the best way forward in our understanding is to go back to the original understanding, to see what John meant when he wrote these words, and to see really what the Holy Spirit was trying to teach to the churches when this was written, whether it was in 65 or 96 AD. So again, to move forward in our understanding of Revelation, we also need to look back just like we would with any other book of the Bible. So before we move on to really the next page, which is today's lesson, are there any questions on the who or the where or the when of Revelation? But I think when you look at the preponderance of the evidence, even evidence from silence, it does seem to lean toward the later date. Another example is the persecutions that Christians faced, whether it was in the time of Nero or the time of Domitian. In the time of Nero, most evidence points to the persecution being directed to the Christians in Rome itself, the center of the empire. Whereas in the time of Domitian, there does seem to be a more of an empire-wide persecution, which would be something that we can find in the church to Smyrna and Philadelphia as well. So again, external, internal evidence, it seems to weigh more on the side of the later date. Any other questions? So who and where and when? Before we start looking at point number three, which is the why of Revelation. This takes us again to the lesson guide for today, really describing the purpose of this book of Revelation. And if you look again at verse 3, there really is a threefold purpose for this book. Again, John writes, blessed There's that beatitude. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So again, a threefold purpose, a threefold why to the writing of Revelation. Why did God give us this book? It's so that we might read it, so that we might hear it, and that we might keep it. That's the why of Revelation. So we're going to look at each one of these purposes, each one of these whys. And the first one is letter A there, and that is the purpose of reading, the purpose of reading. There in verse 3, it's given because this is what would have first happened in the churches when they received John's book. They would have read it. So again, blessed is he that readeth, we're told, or blessed is he that is reading. Reading here is in the present tense, and it's actually directed to an individual reader. It's in the singular. So it is something that one person would have been tasked with in bringing the message of this book to the audience in these churches. Now, in the early church, there was a lot of attention given to the reading of Scripture, much like was done in the Jewish synagogues. There would have been an individual reader that would read the words of Scripture for all the congregation to hear, and then likely there would have been a homily, someone that would bring a message from that passage as well. Now, that's one of the reasons why before we jump into a message, usually I will read the passage that we're going to be covering in its entirety. Because it's not just my words that I want to convey, it really is God's words that I want to convey. And sometimes as we just read it, God impresses upon our heart what he wants us to know before anybody says anything about it. So here's an individual reader that is going to be blessed by bringing this message to these churches. In fact, the word translated reading here is anagnosko. It's found 30 times in the New Testament, and 27 of those times it actually deals with the reading of Scripture, which I thought was fascinating. There's other readings, but specifically this word is related to the reading of Scripture. If you remember, it's what Jesus himself did in the synagogue of Nazareth, that's recorded for us in Luke 4:14 through 21. In Luke 4:16, it says that Jesus came to Nazareth, his own hometown, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And so that was the tradition that was carried on into the churches. And so when they finally would get this scroll of Revelation, they would have handed it to someone that was tasked with the reading on that Lord's day, and he would have stood up and read God's word. And so the reading was blessed. So the book of Revelation was given for the purpose of perpetual public reading. Again, it was present tense, given by an individual to the church as a whole, to the church of God, and that still is what it's for today. That's why I thought it was important for us as a church to read through Revelation before we got into the book of Revelation, because it's important for us to read it, and there's a special blessing for it. So that's the first purpose. That's the first why. But then we also find here the purpose of hearing. The blessing of verse 3 is actually extended when it says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. That hear the word. So there's the reading and now there's the purpose of hearing. The word translated hear is akouo. It is also in the present tense, so it's something that needs to continually be done. You need to listen to what's being said, right? But it also applies to everyone. Whereas when reading is in the singular, hearing is in the plural. Reading was directed to the individual that would read it before the church, and hearing was directed to everyone that was under the person that was reading. And this call to hear, which is really found all throughout this book, implies a responsibility for the hearer. You hear it, but then you also need to heed it. You hear it, you need to do something with what you've heard. And so what do we find in this purpose of hearing? Well, there's a call to listen. There's a call to listen to what is being said. Of course, that's the most basic definition of hearing. If you don't hear what's being said, you'll never understand what's being said. And yet, sometimes this is the hardest thing to do, to actually listen, really listen, actively listen, consciously listen to what is being said. Really, this is something that John himself is said to do over and over in this book. We mentioned that this is a visual book. where he sees great things, but it's not just a visual book, it's also a book of hearing. There's a lot of things that he sees and a lot of great things that he hears. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 8, later on in the book, the very last chapter of the book, John himself explains, "I, John, saw these things and heard them." So all of his senses were involved in the revelation of this book. "I saw these things and I heard them," and then he adds, "and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." So in other words, John had a responsibility with what he saw and heard. And that responsibility was to write down what he saw and heard. And we're going to be taken back with John to see the same things that he sees and to hear the same things that he hears that he describes in ways that hopefully we'll be able to understand a little bit more based on the pictures, the word pictures that he gives to us. But not only is there a call to listen, there's also a call to learn. So this is where the listening goes a step further, right? We need to learn from what is being said. So often the Bible, hearing does not just mean listen. It means to take to heart what is heard. This is why we find a phrase repeated to us seven times in the messages to the seven churches. In fact, since we're just a page away, why don't you go to chapter 2, and if someone could read verse 7, where the Lord, at the very end of this message to the church of Ephesus, says this significant statement. Someone could read verse 7.
"He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God."
Thank you. All right, so the very first phrase there in verse 7, you actually find six more times. And what does he say? He says, "He that hath an ear." Now, who has ears? I've got two of them, right? So we all have ears. Then he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." So if you have ears to hear, which we all do have ears to hear. Now, this, of course, doesn't just mean physically. It also means spiritually. So if you're one of the members that can understand what the word is being said to you, he says, let him hear. So if you have ears to hear, let him hear, because that is our responsibility as hearers, to hear and to heed, to listen and to learn from Revelation just as fully as we can. Again, seven times. Remember, that is the not the number of perfection, but the number of fullness and completion. And so seven times you're going to read that phrase, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And so we need to listen and learn just as fully as we possibly can. But then there's also a call in this responsibility of hearing, a call to long for what we hear. A call to long for what we hear. In other words, it just doesn't go to our ears and then into our minds. It then needs to sink down into our hearts. This is something that we find in chapter 22, verse 17, where at the very end, John says that the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and then listen to this statement, "and let him that heareth say, come." Now, who are the ones that are hearing the book of Revelation? The ones that it was written to. And who is it written to? Besides the seven churches in Asia, to you, and to me, as the servants of God. And what does he say? He says, "Him that heareth," we need to say, "come." In other words, it needs to affect our longing and our desire. And I hope that that was the impression that you got as we read through the book of Revelation. I want what this says is going to happen. I want it to happen soon. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, because we know that the spiritual realities are going to clean up all of the physical realities that are messed up, and heaven and earth will be joined as one. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're listening to. That's what we're longing for. So what we hear from this book, and really from any scripture, ought to penetrate deeper than our minds to our hearts and our will as well. So that's the call to hear. So to read, to hear. And that actually leads us to the third why, and the next purpose for Revelation, and that is the purpose of keeping. The purpose of keeping. Again, in verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." Now, in a lot of the books that I've been reading about Revelation, I've read a lot of things about the reading, the purpose of reading, a lot of things about the purpose of hearing, but I never really came across a lot about the purpose of keeping those things that are written therein. I really think that this is the purpose for Revelation that is often overlooked. Sadly so. You see, we read Revelation, we try our best to learn more about Revelation, but do we actually apply what we read in the book of Revelation? Do we actually, again, verse 3, keep those things which are written therein? And so most of the time that we're looking at the why of Revelation, we're going to focus on this why. You see, this same blessing and purpose that we find here in verse 3 is echoed all the way back in the book of the last chapter of Revelation, and Art actually read that verse. I'll read it again here in chapter 22, verse 7, when he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now, as I mentioned before, blessing, there's seven blessings in Revelation. This blessing in chapter 22, verse 7, is the sixth, but it's very similar to the first. But we have here our bookends to Revelation. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed is he that keeps it." And then in chapter 22, verse 7, he says, "Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And so keeping is important. Keeping is perhaps the primary reason why this book was written. So obviously more is expected than just reading and hearing the words of this prophecy. Instead, those who hear should also heed and then apply the words that they hear. Now the word translated keep is actually used 10 times in Revelation. The Greek word is tereo. It means to keep. It actually has a couple different shades of meaning. Sometimes it carries the meaning to protect and preserve something. To protect and preserve something. So if you had something that was of value, you would protect it. You would put it in safe. You would keep it where no one could steal it. You'd keep it from getting destroyed. You'd want to preserve that. It does carry that meaning in chapter 3, verse 10, where the Lord says to the church in Philadelphia, "I will also keep thee, tereo, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation." Now, in a sense, that meaning can apply here. The church was to preserve God's word. And really, for other Christians, that is still our responsibility, to preserve God's word no matter the geography of other people, or even the generation of that other people, and the church has done that job. But really, who's in charge of the preservation of Scripture? It really is God. It really is God. I mean, the words that He inspired, He's going to preserve. And He's preserved it all through these years. So really, the keeping in that sense is not the primary function of the church. But there is another shade of meaning, which I think is probably the primary meaning of it, not just in Revelation, but even in the New Testament. Most of the time, tereo means to observe and to obey. Not just protect and preserve, but to observe and obey. Even to put into practice what you hear. To put into practice what you hear. Just like we find in Psalm 19:11, in this sense, in keeping of them, there is great reward. In keeping of the law of God and the word of God, there is great reward. Putting it into practice. And I think that is probably the primary thrust and meaning throughout the book of Revelation. Though, in chapter 3, verse 10, I mentioned to you that it does carry the meaning of protect and preserve. Actually, in that verse, it carries both meanings. Because it's mentioned two times. In fact, go to chapter 3, verse 10, where the Lord again says to the church in Philadelphia, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So again, we have the same word two different times with really two different shades of meaning. One is to observe, and the other is to preserve. When the church observes what God tells them in this book, the Lord will preserve them from that hour of temptation. So it means to put into practice. And really that is what, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, that is what we are to do with this word. What we are to do with the book of Revelation. The one who hears the words of this prophecy is expected to keep and observe and apply those things which are written therein. Now, the question that I had coming to Revelation, perhaps the question that you have is, well, how? How do I keep what we find in Revelation when it seems to be written either to the churches back then or to Christians in the future? How can I apply something that doesn't really seem to apply to me? Well, again, we need to remember that it's not just written for Christians in the past, though it was. And it's not just written for Christians in the future, though it is. It's written for the Christians in whatever present generation you are in. Remember, it's to the servants of God. Are you a servant of God today? If you know Jesus Christ, you are. So it applies, these words actually apply to you and to me. So we need to be on the lookout for the practical use of revelation in our lives. And this is something that we're going to focus on as we go through. One way to do that is to look for the imperatives or the commands in the book. Again, this is something that I did not notice in a lot of the literature that I've been reading. But when you look at the imperatives and the commands in the book, you realize that even though they might have immediate application to someone addressed in the book, which they do, they also have extended application for all of God's servants, for you and for me. So, for example, we find frequently in Revelation commands to John. There are commands to John. And so often when John hears or sees something revealed to him by the Lord, when he responds, sometimes he responds in a not so good way. For example, when an angel tells him something, he bows down to worship the angel. Isn't that idolatry? Yeah. John, don't do that. He's admonished by the Lord, tenderly admonished by the Lord. So we're going to just kind of take a preview of some of these. If you look at verse 17 of Revelation 1, John is admonished to fear not when he fell at the feet as dead before his vision of Jesus. Now, this was a time when he fell down before the Lord, and that was appropriate. Other times he falls down before angels, that's not appropriate. But when he falls at his feet as dead before his vision of Jesus, the Lord says, fear not. That's a command. It's an imperative, fear not. Jump over to chapter 5, verse 5, and we're just going to keep looking at these fairly quickly. John is admonished to weep not when he realizes that no man was found worthy to open and to read the book that was in the hand of God. So again, another imperative. Don't weep, don't cry, John. Why? Because the Lamb is able to. Jump over to chapter 10, verse 8. John is admonished again to go and take the little book by which he was commissioned to, verse 11 of John 10, prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So go and take commands, imperatives that John was to obey, that John was supposed to apply and do personally. And then toward the end of the book, in John, Revelation 19, verse 10, Revelation 19, 10, John is admonished, again, this is when he falls at the feet of an angel to worship him, see that thou do it not. In other words, see not. Don't do that. A command, four imperatives. There are other direct commands to John. They can be found in chapter 10, verse 14, chapter 11, verse 1, chapter 22, verse 9. Those are on your lesson guides. But even though these commands are given to John directly, isn't there some application for us to keep them as well? I think there is. For example, when we experience fear, what does the Lord say to us through the book of Revelation? Fear not. When it seems like the devil and the world and the flesh is getting advantage of us and really taking over everything, fear not, because God is still on his throne. Jesus Christ is still the glorified Christ, right? Or when we experience sadness, when again we think that there's no one in control, and really that was the idea of that scroll. Well, who can open this? Who's in control of the future? The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world is. And he still is. So the weep not to John is something that we can still apply today. Weep not. Don't get discouraged. Don't get worried about these things. Or if you're full of trepidation and even sin, even idolatry in our lives, we need to look for ways to keep those things which are written therein. So commands to John. There are also commands to churches. Now, obviously, these are things that apply directly to us in our setting and in our situation. Go back to chapter 2, because this is where we're introduced to the letters to the seven churches there in Asia. And we see commands to each of the seven churches there in Asia, right? The church of Ephesus was commanded in verse 5 to remember, to repent, and to do the first works. Imperatives. And you can learn what they needed to remember, what they needed to repent from, what works they needed to do, and what we need to do as well. If you go to verse 10, the church of Smyrna was commanded to fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. But instead, be faithful unto death. These are imperatives that apply to us just as much as it did to them. In verse 16, the church of Pergamos was commanded to repent. And boy, did they need to repent. And there are times when we need to repent as well. There are other commands given to the rest of these specific churches. But we also find, again, that general command given to us all at the end of each message. If you look at verse 7 of chapter 2, and then six other times, he that hath an ear, let him hear. That is an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's a command. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So those are the commands to the churches. We also have churches or commands to others. These commands to others can equally apply to us in our situations and our times as well. And we're going to just look at these briefly. In chapter 12, verse 12, we have a command to rejoice. It's given to the heavens and you that dwell in them. Now, when we go through and we see what they're told to rejoice about, it's just an automatic reaction to want to rejoice with them. So even though this is a direct command to them at their time, it is also an indirect command to us at our time to rejoice with them. In chapter 18, verse 20, there's a command to praise. Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. That command applies to us all directly. We ought to live our lives in praise for what we find in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 18, 4, there's a command to come out, it says. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. And of course, that's the sins of the great Babylon of that day. And that too is something that we ought to apply today. We ought to come out of the sins of our Babylon, the world in which we live today. It's no different than what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out. It's the same word. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. So that is the purpose for the book of Revelation. I know we kind of went through that quickly, but next week we're going to explore a little bit more about what kind of book Revelation is. But really, Revelation is not just for our information. It was given for our application and transformation. Remember that as we go through. Look for the imperatives. Look for the commands. Because it's not just about reading. It's not just about hearing. It's about applying and doing what we read. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you that we've been able to explore a little bit more about why you even gave the book of Revelation to John, to us in the first place. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to keep these purposes in mind, in view, as we go throughout this book, whether it's in our study here at church or whether it's in our personal reading and study at home, that we won't just read it for information's sake, that we won't just hear it to satisfy our curiosity about things, but rather that we will seek to apply and obey the very things that we hear, to really get ourselves involved in what is being read and heard in this book of Revelation. To see ourselves as one of the people that are being talked about. To feel what is being felt. To experience what is being experienced. To understand what is being understood. And ultimately, Lord, to join with the imperatives that are given by you to the people in this book and really, by extension, to all of us here. Help us, Lord, especially to learn to keep the words that are written therein. So, Father, I thank you for this book. I thank you for the intended purposes of this book. And I pray, O Lord, that it'll affect us even as we go through it together. Father, we pray that you will bless our service to follow, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.